I did forget one announcement. We will be live streaming at 9 and 11 starting next Sunday. So the live streaming now is at 10, but when we change, you'll get us at 9 or at 11. You have an option. We'll be live streaming both services, correct? Okay. Just want to make sure I got that out there. And didn't forget, I know I had my sound people worried. They thought I forgot that one. I actually did until just now. Well, last week we had a message on the devil, and we talked about how some people did not agree or acknowledge there even was a devil. And I made a comment that also there are people in the world today that will tell you there is no such place as hell. I want to dispute that today using a biblical format, not an opinion. Everybody's got an opinion, but God's got a plan. Amen. Amen? So we need to understand God's plan so we know how to witness. And I understand if you're here today and you're saved, you're done turning me off because I know I'm not going to hell. Well, what about your neighbor? What about your family? I'm going to give you some biblical proofs today. I'm going to give you some tools to put in your toolbox, if you will, to share God's word and talk about this real thing called hell. And I get it, folks. I can count on one hand how many times I've heard anybody preach on hell in the last 12 months. It's in God's word. It needs to be spoke about. It's not popular. It's not going to make you feel good. But it's the truth. We have to talk about things sometimes we don't want to talk about. I compare it to a doctor. Praise God for our doctors. Praise God that I've got a doctor in my own family. Praise the Lord. But they don't always give you the news you want to hear. They give you the news you need to hear, right? You know that news, they say, well, you know, you'd probably be better off if you dropped a few pounds. You'd probably be better off if you exercised more. You don't want to hear that. But we need to hear it. I believe today that more people today would be more serious about how they live their lives, about asking other people to come to church, to be a witness, to learn how to be saved. I believe more people would be serious, Kelly, today about all those matters if they could open up the doors of hell and look in for 5 seconds. 5 seconds. I believe, honestly, that's all it takes, Rick. 5 seconds. Some people don't believe in hell. Some people don't believe in gravity. I mean, jump off the roof, you will then. They argue against such a place and claim they will simply take their chances. Preacher, I hear you preaching up there, but I'll just take my chances. I'm having too good a time. I'll just take my chances. Well, I ain't a gambling man no more. But is that really a good gamble? Is that really a good bet? Even if you're not religious, think about this. Those kind of odds are worth reevaluating. Consider the following analogy or the example. Let's say a non-believer insists there's no place called hell. But they will admit there's at least a 10% chance of it that they're wrong. He still isn't worried about the odds, but now let's ask him to board a jet to get on this airplane, with a 1 in 10 chance of it crashing. Will they still buy a ticket? Not likely. Why? Because it's not a safe bet. It's not a safe bet. Yet he's taking the same odds when he admits there is a small chance a place called hell does exist. Gambling with your soul is far more serious than taking a flight that is risky. If you won't fly a plane with a 10% chance of crashing, It's just not logical to take your chances that there is no hell. In his article, Whatever Happened to Hell, a man by the name of Larry Dixon raises his concern over Christians trying to soft pedal, sugarcoat the reality of hell. He says, many think fear of hell is an outdated and a terrible motive to get somebody saved. To counter this thought, he said, upon hearing the rattle of a rattlesnake, a diamondback rattlesnake, who would stand and debate the persuasive power of absolute terror? No. If running for your life makes sense in the presence of a snake, think about it. How should we respond to the soul-threatening reality of hell? His point's well taken. If we neglect the bad news, some people won't listen to the good news. I'm going somewhere. I'm giving you a bunch of bad news, but we're going to end with some good news. All right? Let's read our text today. One of the texts that I think it's really fitting that we look to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31 as we get this glimpse today that God so miraculously provided for us. Luke 16, 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Footnote, both of them died. The man with the most toys still dies. The man with the most money still dies. Death visits the cottage, also the palace. Verse 23, and being in torments in Hades, which is another word for hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But notice what verse 31 says. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Two reasons, or excuses, may be suggested why some people ignore the reality of hell. First, it disturbs them. It bothers them. To which I say, good. Well, you're kind of cold, preacher. No, I'm not cold. I'm just telling you, hell's hot. Time is short. And Jesus saves. And Jesus is the only way you're going to escape the fires of hell. I pray for the lost people, and sometimes I pray behind this pulpit, and I've prayed, Lord, I pray right now that the fires of hell would tickle the seats, lick the seats the people are sitting in. What, are you trying to scare people, preacher? No. It's called beware. You know, you come to my farm, there's a beware the dog sign. You get out, open the gate, you get bit, don't cry to me. I told you, beware the dog, right? Benny, he's just waiting. He'd probably be a good tool for these mobsters. Get over. But I'm just saying, I'm offering a warning. I'm offering not a suggestion, but I'm offering God's word to you this morning, what Jesus just spoke in Luke chapter 16. It disturbs them. Second, and I know a lot of people is in this category, they don't want to talk about hell because they feel like somebody in their family is already there. Is that not true? Now, believe me, the last person who wants to see their loved one go to hell is the person who is already there. The rich man begged Abraham in the text today to send Lazarus to what? To his family. To his family who was left on earth. Send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Luke 16, 27 through 28. Some people end up in hell because they put it off. Y'all know any procrastinators? Y'all know anybody that puts a list in front of them and they just push it aside, do their own thing? One of the challenges of being a pastor is keeping everybody in their lane. Keeping everybody in their lane. This is your lane. You travel here. Don't jump over here in this lane. But procrastinating gets ministry in trouble. It gets people's souls in trouble. Putting it off. Delaying. This group says, "Preacher, I hear you today. I'll even come sit and listen to your sermon. I'm listening. I'm looking at you. I got eye-to-eye contact. I'll sit here and I'll listen to every word you have to say about it. Because one day, I plan on doing that. One day, I plan on asking Jesus to come into my heart and save me." Okay, let me just tell you this. You don't make an appointment to do that like you do get a haircut. Are you with me? You don't say, "I'm going to live like the devil for 25 years, but my 26th birthday, I'm getting it right." The Bible makes it plain that no man is saved unless the Holy Spirit draws them. Now, I'm just saying this. It becomes a whole lot easier the older you get to say no. It becomes easier. I've had the privilege to see the miracle of salvation in 80 and 90-year-old men in Florida and in Kentucky. Praise God, but that's rare. That's very rare. Believing that the decision will be easier, some people put it off. They procrastinate. In Acts chapter 24, we got a great example when the Apostle Paul testified to the governor. Remember the governor named Felix? Felix was deeply convicted, but he felt like his decision would be better, would be less difficult and more convenient if he did it later. But it only makes it worse. Believing that they have a long time to decide, some people put it off. Back burner. James warned against this in James chapter 4, verse 14. "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." Boy, if you can't look around the world today and find that out. Oh, it's happening in everybody else's state. It ain't happening. Louisville, Kentucky, 45 minutes away. The Bible says, James 4, 14, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." I don't know how many of y'all get up early enough to see the sun come up, but you're missing something if you don't. And if you're up early and it's been a foggy night, and boy, you think, "Boy, goodness sakes, can't see how to drive." But you know what happens when that sun hits that fog? Just in a matter of time, it's gone. I think every time I see the fog getting burned off by the sun, I think of this verse, how life is like a vapor. So how much today do we really know about hell? How much do you know today? If you have a pencil and paper, we're going to take a test. What about that? test time, pop quiz. I hated them things. Now I'm giving one. You know why? Because I can. Because I can. Look, if you don't have a pencil and paper, just answer out loud, okay? But, I mean, answer out loud at home, y'all. Just sit still and write it down or something. First question. And they're true or false. I love these tests because they're 50-50, right? True or false? Number one, hell is a literal place. It does exist. It actually is real. It's a literal place. The answer to that one, everybody done? True. True. Number two, hell is a literal place, but the fire is symbolic. A loving God would not burn me in an eternal fire. I'm going to read y'all's lips. What do y'all think that is? False. For you, for those of you at home, they got 100. All 10 of them, or 50, 11. How many is here? False. Number three, men go to hell for not trusting Jesus and are instantly consumed in its flames. True or false? False. Oh, I tripped you up. Men go to hell for not trusting Jesus and are instantly consumed in flames? No. Some wishes that was the case, but that's not right. I'll explain later about these as I go through the message. Men in hell will have parties. Number four, men in hell will have parties and good times with many people to keep them company. Woo, false. False. Hey, I used to be one of those people. I used to be hell-bent and hell-bound. I'm just saying, I used to be one of them before I was saved. Yeah, I was going to live it up. Go to the hell and pray, party with the rest of them. I've said that. Stupid. Idiotic. Me. Said that before I was saved. AC/DC, Highway to Hell. Played that a lot. That's right. That's where I was going. So I wanted something to kind of help me out. Encourage me. Well, they did. Number five, men in hell have actual bodies, but their bodies will not die or be consumed by the flames. True. I like that. I'm getting sign language. True. Number six, the story of the rich man and Lazarus is one of Jesus' best parables about hell. False. It's not a parable. I'll prove that to you in the message today. Well, you're scratching your head now thinking, wow, maybe I ought to be listening. If I don't know no more about it than that, how am I going to tell other people how not to get there? Well, first of all, one of the reasons why I'm preaching on this message today is that Jesus preached on it. These are the words of Jesus we read this morning. They was in red for those of you who have a red letter edition Bible. Jesus often spoke of hell. Did you know He made 15 references to hell in the Gospels and in Revelation? 15. Now, if Jesus says something once, Rick, that's enough. But He said it 15 times. His most famous sermon, I believe, on hell is the text we discussed today. Here we have our only glimpse that I can find in Scripture of what hell is really like. For an awesome moment, Jesus opens up the iron doors and lets us look into the awful scene. As we look in upon the scene, we may have, here's my prayer. As we look on our text today, as we hear the preaching of God's Word today, I pray the Holy Spirit will take this message and re-energize each one of us about getting out the Word of God, getting out to the people who are lost, that's on the way to hell, and that we preach a loving Jesus Christ to them and share the good news of the gospel before it's too late. That's the purpose, the goal. So first point this morning, hell is a real place. And I'm going to give you some arguments to start off with that you may have heard against hell being a real place. Some say hell is no more than the grave. Some argue that the words for hell in the Hebrew and the Greek languages simply mean the place of the dead. Here's the answer to that false accusation. The rich man... in hell was sensible to torment and pain. If hell is nothing more than the grave, then he wouldn't have been conscious of pain or torment, would he? No. Dead bodies can't feel. Dead bodies can't lift up their eyes and cry out as this man did. Another argument, hell is the bad experiences of this life. Now, I know y'all have heard somebody say this. Some people say hell is nothing more than all the bad things that's going on now in today's world. I'm living my hell right here on earth. How many of y'all heard somebody say that? Raise your hand. Everybody in here, raise your hand. I know you do. I'm living my hell on earth. Well, the answer to that was, that argument is this. The rich man went to hell after he died. That defeats that argument. He went to hell after he died, Keith, and he left this earth. Another argument, the story is a parable and cannot be taken literally. A lot of people argue that this is a parable which was given by Jesus to teach men to be good. Those who are not good in this life will suffer in the next life. The fire is not literal, but it's a symbol, it's symbolic of the suffering and sorrow that men will receive for living a bad life on this earth. The story is not a parable. Hey, no, preacher. Well, first of all, the Lord Jesus never made any attempt to call it a parable, number one. Jesus never used any real names in his other parables. He uses an actual man's name in this parable, Lazarus. If this story didn't really happen, that means the Lord lied. And we know why it didn't happen. The Lord never indicated that hell was not a real place. He never, through the 66 books of the Bible, indicated one time that hell was not a literal place. In Matthew 5:22, Jesus said that whoever called his brother a fool was in danger of the fires of hell. If there's no literal hell with literal fire, the Lord was either fooled or he was lying, which is neither correct. Hell, number two, is a place of suffering. Notice with me, just for a few moments, the torments the rich man suffered in hell. First of all, he suffered the torment of burning. You ever been burned? I'm not talking about being taken advantage of. I'm talking about being burnt by a flame, something hot. Even if you was only burnt for a second, you were in pain. Even if the burn was on the tip of your finger, I remember my daddy telling me one day I had a new leather jacket and he had this old wood stove. He had this old wood stove at the house. And it's always, he'd get them pipes cherry red, Lisa. He'd get it hot. He'd heat up half a chaplain. He'd heat it up, boy. I'd go up there in the dead of winter, had the storm doors open. What y'all doing? I got her a little too hot. Well, I was a little bee feller, and I got a new leather jacket for Christmas. And I had this idea. Because here's what gave me the idea. Daddy told me not to do it. Daddy said, the one thing you don't want to do is get around that stove with that jacket on. So when I caught his head turned, you know what I did? I went to the stove, and I checked out to see if he's right. And I thought I'd be quick, Tom, so I thought I'd take that leather jacket, and I'd go and pull it back. Little brother, I hit that stove, and instantly, poof, smoke went up. You could smell it all throughout the house. Here come Daddy. What's on my stove? I don't know. Maybe something got in the house. I don't know. Bird, maybe. I don't know. Daddy, let me see your jacket. I showed it to him. Yeah. Got heated that day. Not by the flames, but I'm just saying, whenever we're in pain, even on the tips of our finger, we make an immediate assumption that hurts and we get away from it, right? It hurts, let go of it. Just imagine your whole body being on fire. Think of how quickly we remove our hand, but how now there's no escape. You can't get away from the flame. The Bible shows us this rich man in hell suffered the torment of unquenchable thirst. So we can add thirst to the scorching flames and the blistering skin. The rich man cries for water to cool his parched and blistered tongue. All the moisture is gone from his body. He wants water, yet there's none. Not that day, nor forever. The rich man, I believe, kind of reveals to each one of us today why he went to hell with his cry for water. Now follow with me. He requested only a small drop of water. Did he not? We know this because he asked Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and touch it to his tongue. Why not ask for a tall glass of water? Why not ask for a fire hose to put me out? You know why? Because he gave no thought for the future. He was thinking of the here and now. Just get me through this one moment with tipping your finger. Then I'll worry about the next. That was his attitude, and that may very well have been the attitude that sent him to hell. Just get me through today. I'll worry about that tomorrow. He thought of the future while he was on earth. If he had done that, he might have escaped hell if he had thought about the future. See, we get so wrapped up with today, with coronavirus, with riots, and all this stuff that's happening today. You better be thinking about tomorrow. You better be thinking about the future. Because my Bible tells me Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to take the ones that saved home with him. And you think it's bad now? I'm going to tell you something. You ain't seen nothing. Only thing that's holding this world together right now is the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit's removed and the Christians are gone, then you'll see what goes on. I hope you don't. I hope you're not here. He suffered the torment of knowing his brothers were coming there, verse 28. He thought of his brothers. He knew they was heading for the same place if they didn't change. And he wanted to tell them bad. He wanted to tell them about this place, but he had no way to do so. He was tormented by the memories he had of how different it could have been for him. I believe he remembered opportunities that he had to follow the Lord. Now it was too late. Eternally too late. Number three, hell is populated with real people with real bodies. People in hell are real. Some were famous historians. They ruled with a cruel hand. There's no atheist in hell. They believe now. It's just too late. Some people in hell were famous athletes, movie stars, and entertainers. Guess what? Today, they're talents, their money, their diamonds, worthless. Worthless. I want us to look at the parts of the body that the rich man mentioned. First of all, we see that he had eyes. He could see. How do you know that? Because the Bible says the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw. How horrible to be able to see the sights of hell. How horrible to be able to see where you can't get to. He had a tongue. He could speak. The rich man had a tongue and could speak. He asked Abraham to send Lazarus to touch his tongue with water. They begged for mercy that will never come. They called to their friends and family, but nobody answers. Revelation 16, verse 9, 11, and 21 tell us that during the tribulation, when God torments men for their sin, they will blaspheme and curse His name. He had nerve endings. He could feel. The rich man said, I am tormented in this flame. So we see he had nerve endings. He had feelings. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying he wasn't just a spirit floating around in hell. He wasn't just a spirit floating around. He could feel the flames, yet he could not die or gain relief. He had ears, he could hear. Verse 25 attests to that. The rich man heard Abraham's response. He had ears to hear. So what's men and women hear in hell? They hear the screams of millions of tormented souls nonstop. You ever been around one person screaming? These sounds will never stop. He had a mind he could remember. My goodness. The rich man could remember. I think that was curse enough. Why would you say that, preacher? Because he could remember his family. He could remember better days. He could remember opportunities he had to be saved. Today, people in hell remember, based upon this analogy, this story. They remember times they went to church. They sat in the seats. They sat in the pews. They squiggled and squirmed and sweated, but they did not surrender. They remember. They remember how close they were to trusting Jesus Christ, but yet didn't do it. They remember holding on tight to the pew and to the seat, saying no. They try to think of something else when the preacher preaches on a message like this. It's way too easy to turn this off at the house because you don't want to hear it. They remember messages like this one that they've heard. But now it's too late. It's too late. How do you know all that, preacher? Because that used to be me. Billy Graham scared me to death. When I was a little boy, my mom and daddy, Billy Graham fanatics. If he was on, we turned the antenna and we got her rolling. And we had church. And I was made to sit and watch. I had to put up the stopper gun, put up the toys, and I sit and listen. And I'm going to tell you, it scared me to death. It bothered me when he preached on hell. It bothered me when he preached on the devil. And I was thinking about everything I could think about Keith to keep from listening to him. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're listening to this message thinking, man, I wish you had preached about something else today. It's too late. It's too late when you're in hell to ask for help. Footnote, this will cause the phones to ring. That's all right. You cannot pray somebody out of hell. That is not scriptural. You can't find it in the Bible. 66 books in the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, you will not find one example somebody prayed somebody out of hell. I don't know where that come from, but it don't hold water. I'm not just talking about the people today. Don't get me wrong. I'm not just talking about the people that is obviously lost, that you know them by their fruits, that you can look upon them and say, man, they need Jesus. They need Jesus. They need to be saved. I'm not talking about only those people, but I'm also talking about the people who look the part, who come to church, who smell good, who put on the right clothes and no Christianese, say a few Christian words to get them through, give you the Sunday school answer, pack a Bible, and they think in their minds they got it right. I'm also talking about those people. Jesus gives a stern warning about that in his word in Matthew 7:21, which I believe, I really believe this is the saddest verse in the Bible. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone, Jesus said these words, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And for those people, guess what? It's still too late. Just like it's too late for the guy over here that's a hellraiser and the person over here that goes to church, they end up in the same place. What are you saying, preacher? Are you saying there's going to be Baptists in hell? I'm afraid so. I'm afraid so. And any other religion title you want to smack out there. Because if all you're banking on is your grandparents or great-grandparents being buried out here in the cemetery at Mill Creek, or you're being on the church roll, or you giving money to the church, or you acting good to your neighbor, if all those things is the only evidence you're saved, my friend, then you have a problem. You have a spiritual problem. The good news. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know you have eternal life," praise the Lord, "and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Father, name of the Son of God." John 14:6 makes it plain. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." If you can't read that one verse and get that, something's wrong. Don't overthink it. I got people all the time trying to overthink stuff. And just don't overthink it. It'll be all right. Don't overthink it. But John 14:6 makes it, it cuts it right on down, shucks it right on down to the cob where even an old country boy like me can figure it out. So what about you today? Where are you headed? If you were to die today, where would you go? You may be asking right now, "Well, why do men go to hell, preacher? What sends them there?" One thing and one thing only. And let me just go ahead and put this in there. It's not suicide. That's the unforgivable sin. No, it's not. No, it's not. I'm not condoning it. I believe it's sinful. I think it's not right. And they'll have to answer to God for that. But it doesn't send them to hell. Not according to the Bible. One thing sends a man or a woman to hell, and that's refusing the gift of salvation of Jesus Christ. That's it. One thing gets you in, Jesus Christ. One thing keeps you out, not accepting Him. John 3:36 explains it this way. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Key word in that verse, Lisa, is abides. If you underline or highlight in your Bible in John 3:36, circle the word abides or highlight that word. What's the big deal about abides? That's present tense. Is what that word is. It's present tense. What are you saying? I'm saying this. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ right now, you're already condemned to go to hell. Today. But it don't have to be that way. You can change that by accepting the gift of salvation. God's not playing, "Let's make a deal." He's not playing, "Let's make a deal." He is the deal. It's deal or no deal. Amen? It's deal or no deal. Jesus, think about this. Jesus Christ made the first decision. What was it? Right here, the cross. Is this cross on the camera? Well, I won't mess. There's a cross over there. You have to take my word for it. There's a cross. Y'all see it now? There's a cross. Jesus made the first decision, which was to die for an ornery worm such as I on that cross. He made the first decision. He said, "I'm going to go and I'm going to suffer a death on this cross for Gary Chester's sins. And it's not only Gary Chester's, but the world's. I'm going to take him upon my back. That's my decision. Father asked me to do it. I'm submitting to the Father's will. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to suffer. That's my decision." He decided to submit to the Father. Where are you going? Second decision's yours. The first decision was Jesus's. The second one's yours. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with that gift? You going to put it off? Or are you going to say, "I want that"? One day when Vice President Calvin Coolidge was presiding over the Senate, one senator got a little hot, Rick. He got a little angry. He looked at one of the other senators and told him to go straight to hell. The offended senator complained to Coolidge as presiding officer. The vice president looked up from a book that he'd been thumbing through while listening to the debate. And he said, "I've been looking through the rule book," he said. "You don't have to go. You don't have to go. It's not in the rule book." Hey, folks, I've been looking through the rule book of life. Right here. I've been looking through the rule book of life. You don't have to go. You ever been told to go there? Most people in the world has at least one time. Preachers are not exempt. I've been told to go there since I was a preacher. I was preaching a funeral one day. Whew. They told me, "We got lost family. Preach it." I said, "I'll preach it." I said, "All I preach at funerals is salvation messages. If you call me to do a funeral, I've got a captivated audience. I'm going to preach Jesus. How to be saved." Because now you may not get up and leave out of respect for the dead person. Well, the family met with me. Almost all of them said, "Preach the gospel." I said, "That's what I'm going to do." So I preached. I preached hard. I even got a few amens. It's hard to get an amen at a funeral. I got a few amens. Sometimes it's hard to get amen in church. Yeah. See? That's why some preachers go to the extent of putting up a sign. Cheer time. Well, after I got done preaching, I stood at the head of the casket like I normally do. And I was standing up there at the head of the casket. And the family's coming by. And had several saved that day at the funeral. I was praising God. Well, this one young lady come by and she looked at me. And I could tell at a distance she wasn't asking me about how to join the church. I could tell from a distance that she was upset. And the funeral home director was standing to my right. And when she came by, she looked at me and she said these words: "I did not come here to hear about hell. I come here to hear about him. You go to hell." And my mouth engaged, but the Lord said, "Shut up." Because I was going to say, I can't be in two places at once. I done made reservations for heaven, ma'am. I'm sorry. But the Lord said, "Shut up. Just don't say nothing. Now's not the time. Now's not the place." The funeral home director, everybody cleared out. He put his arm around my back, Kelly, and he said, "Preacher, I'm going to tell you something right now." He said, "I've been doing this a long, long time." He said, "I've never heard somebody tell a preacher to go to hell." Maybe enough of them ain't preaching hard enough. I don't know. What do you say? As you musicians come forward, I want you to remember something. If you forget everything else I said today, I want you to remember this. Hell is not a place made for you. You listen to me. Don't tune me out. Remember this, hell is never designed for you. God never intended for you or any other human being to go to hell. How do you know? Because Matthew 25:41 speaks of hell as a place prepared for the devil and his angels. That's who it's prepared for, the devil and his angels. If you're going to hell today, you are going to a place never intended for you. The Lord is not willing for any to perish, the Bible says, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. But you have the right. You have the right. You have the freedom. You're a free moral agent to make your own decisions. But let me remind you of something. There ain't but one place in Scripture that says where God has prepared for you. There's one place He has designed for you. Are you ready? John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Home in heaven, waiting. One of these days, we won't be living in a world that calls right things wrong and wrong things right and upside down and backwards and sideways and political and all this other junk. We'll be sitting at the feet of Jesus in heaven singing hallelujah choruses. Praise God. I don't know where this message found you this morning. I don't know if you've taken it to heart. I don't know if you're sitting there thinking, man, I wish this guy would just shut up, because I'm uncomfortable about the whole thing. Well, instead of telling me to shut up talking about it, won't you just fix the problem? See, the problem ain't the preacher. The problem is never the Word of God. So we can take that off the record. We don't got to say, well, is it the Word of God's the problem? Was the preacher the problem? Hey, look in the mirror. Maybe it might be your problem. So we're going to have a time of invitation right now. I don't care if you went to church. I don't care if your mama packed you in her belly for 9 months to the church before you was born. And you're 90 years old today and you're still going to church. Doesn't make you saved because you go to church. If you have questions today about what it really does mean to be saved, I'm going to ask you to text the word saved or call the number today and speak to a counselor. Speak to a pastor. They're on call right now waiting. I want to pray for you right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray that as this message has gone forth today, number one, it's give you glory, because it don't have to be that way. It gives you glory and praise and honor because you made a way where there was no way. God, I thank you that May 16th, 1999, instead of going to the highway to hell, I was on the highway to heaven now. I thank you for that. Not because I deserve it, not because I'm good enough, not because I am a certain skin color, but because you, in your mercy, died on that cross for me. And if I live to be 100, if I live to be 100, I'll never be able to thank you enough. Father, I pray that it would break our hearts today for the lost. God, I pray that each one of us would ask, when's the last time on bended knees we shed a tear for the lost people? Pray, Father, today for peace. I pray for the King of Peace, Lord, to come into the hearts of those who are lost today. And we'll give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.